Today on Real Radio.
In studying for this, I have to tell you, I've been convicted because I know that God is love. I have experienced the love of God. I do right now experience the love of God, and so do you. Right now.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his special Christmas series known simply as Behold. Question: how many times have we all heard the declaration, God is love? Well, Scripture does indeed make that truth known, but do we really understand that concept the way the author meant it? We'd like to say things like, for the love of God, or smile, God loves you, and so on. But to fully understand and appreciate divine love, we need also to explore the other essential attributes of the Almighty. That's what pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs addresses today in a study which is part of his Christmas series this week. It's called Behold, the Love of God.
Grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 in our study this morning as we continue on in our series at Christmas. And today is Behold, the Love of God. Behold is our theme of our series, and today, behold the love of God. 1 John 4, 9. 1 John 4, 9. There John says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten, the word begotten is preeminent or glorified one, his Son into the world that we might live through him. If God were to ever show off, and I don't know, I don't think, it's in God, of course, to show off, but in human thinking, if God was to ever show off, I don't think it would be with lightning or earthquakes. I don't think it would be with some sort of tremendous celestial display or some angelic manifestation. I think if God were to show off, it would be that he would reveal his love to us. The most important thing to God, I want to argue with you this morning, is love. And you might say, no, Pastor, I'm going to argue with you that it's got to be his holiness. It's got to be his light. It's got to be his word. It's got to be, listen, I understand all that and agree with you. But you only know that issue because God has revealed himself to us. The issue of God's holiness, the issue of God's sovereignty and of God's righteousness is only true to us because God came. He could have stayed in eternity and left us on our Christless path, and we would have been doomed for hell. But it was the love of God that compelled him to manifest himself to a lost and Christless humanity. And by that virtue, by that fact, love, I'll argue with you today, love is the motive behind all that God does. When God reveals to us his righteousness, it's because God loves us. If God reveals to us his holiness, it's because God loves us. When God reveals to us his message about Jesus and the cross, being born in Bethlehem and ascending back up into heaven, it's because of his love. If God expects you and I to love one another and to minister and to use, for example, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Paul, what did Paul say to the Corinthian church? If we have not love, what happens? We become just a clanging cymbal, a noisemaker. Love is the accelerant, the propellant to all that God does. And I want you to think about that today as we, in our series, Behold the Love of God. There are many today who talk about the love of God, but they're total strangers to the God of love. And I want to talk about that today. I want that even to be the theme of our point this morning. A lot of people, listen, you and I, look, I'll throw myself in this personally. In studying for this, I have to tell you, I've been convicted because I know that God is love. I have experienced the love of God. I do right now experience the love of God, and so do you. Right now, I have told people around the world that God loves them. I have even used that as a witnessing incentive, the love of God. But in studying for this, I've got to tell you, I read about the love of God, I preach and teach on the love of God, and I rely upon the love of God, but I'm wondering just how much of a stranger I am to the God of love. And for this reason, I'll say so. I often struggle with temptation and thoughts that I entertain too long regarding my acceptance before God. I sometimes wonder and doubt, God, is your love for me as much as it is for others? Will someone be honest with me this morning and nod your head if you think the same thing about you? That in your mind, in a time of doubt, it is very comfortable to think that God loves other people just a little bit more than yourself. And I think the reason why you and I struggle with that is because we're guilty by association. The association, I mean, I know me, and that's the problem. Have you ever tried to witness to your family? You know why it's so hard? Because they know you. Isn't it true? I know me. And so is there a dichotomy? Is there a contradiction? No. Not if I pay attention and believe the Bible. Church, listen, this morning, God's love for you is so profoundly beyond our ability to comprehend that doesn't excuse us from embracing it. It demands that we believe it. But we need to understand how to believe the love of God. And as I said earlier, I've been deeply convicted and encouraged. You know, it's been a while since I've said this. All of you look at my hand. Watch me, please. It was invented here in this church, if you've seen it anywhere else. God who loves us, when he convicts us and when he chastises us, remember, he spanks us. Remember, you know what I'm going to do, right? When he spanks us like this, spiritually. He goes like this, boom. And when he connects with our spiritual rear end in that spank, it always picks us up. When he spanks us, we get a little bit of a bounce out of it. God never comes down from above. He's never over the shoulder. That's what the law does. He doesn't come down on you. When he disciplines us and when he convicts us, he always catches us at just the right point where it picks us up. There's the sting to it of conviction, but there's the encouragement because he picks us up. Remember that. And if a Christian really knows God, we are going to know him through his love. The Bible says in John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment," says Jesus, "that you love one another." And stop right there. Leave the verse up on the screen. Jesus says to us something that is not impossible. Listen carefully. "This is my commandment, that you love one another." That commandment, if I stopped right there, is impossible in and of ourselves, but we're not talking about us doing this on our own strength. Here's the key. "As I have loved you," will you mark that in your Bibles? "As I have loved you, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Jesus, you'll agree with me, is the absolute epitome and the personification of that word being lived out. Jesus did this. This is what Jesus does. Because he did this, he puts love in our hearts that we might love one another with a divine love. When he says, "This is my commandment, love one another to this point, that you are willing to lay down your life for another, because that's the example I've left you." That magnitude of love is not human. It is impossible to be human. It has to be deposited by God. And Jesus said that this love that he loves, we're to understand in a divine way. Point number four, we're in now part four of our series, "Behold the Love of God." Before we dive into this, mark these things down. There is a triune definition to what or who God is. Number one, God is spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24, the Bible teaches us that God is spirit. And I'll read this to you. In the Greek language, there is no indefinite article here to say that God is a spirit. It is impossible because it places him in a class among others. Because he is spirit, he is ethereal, having no physical substance. Had God a physical body, he would not be omnipresent. He would be limited to one place. But because he is spirit, he fills heaven and earth. God is spirit. Amen to that. Number two, God is light. 1 John 1:5, which is the opposite of darkness, by the way. Charles Ryrie states, in Scripture, darkness represents sin, evil, death, and light for holiness, goodness, life. God is light, meaning that he is the sum of all that is excellent. Number three, and that is our study today, is that God is love, 1 John 4:8. It's not simply that God loves, but that he is the very definition of love itself. Love is not merely one of his attributes, but it is his very nature. His actual nature is love, and so God is love, and what flows out of him is, in fact, love. Remember Tina Turner saying that song, "What's Love Got to Do with It?" Poor thing. What's love got to do with it? Now, for some of you, I just gave you a horrible picture in your mind of poor Tina Turner yelling and screaming, "What's love got to do with it?" The answer is everything. Everything. God is love. And so as we look at this, mark it down, that the love of God is, number one, extravagant. Extravagant. Write that word down because it is a biblical word. Extravagant. The word means, in the Old English, excessive, overabundant. Listen to this. You'll be surprised to know that the word extravagant means prodigal. It means abounding. In 1 John 3:16, the Bible says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." That is, watch this, prodigal, that is overabundant, that is excessive, that is abounding. And I'll define prodigal here in a moment. Everybody in your Bible, turn right now to Luke chapter 15. As soon as I mention that word prodigal, you immediately thought of the prodigal son. But I'm going to introduce you this morning to the prodigal God. You need to know this. The extravagant God, the excessive God, the abounding God, the overabundant God who loves you. The love of God is extravagant. And you need to know this this morning. Luke 15, verse 11. Then Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father," now this, I'll do my best to give you the behind the scenes as fast as possible. "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." That is, "Hey, Dad, I'd like to consider you dead." This is the meaning of the word. "Hey, Dad, I'd like to consider you already dead. So I want my inheritance now." In the Hebrew culture, this is anathema. In the Hebrew culture, this son, for speaking to his father this way, should be stoned to death. Did you know that? We've always read this in such a cute light. This is a horrific picture. "Hey, Dad, I wished you were dead. Can you give me my inheritance as though you were dead?" He's a rebel. And look what it says. It says, "So he," that is the father, "divided them his livelihood," all that he had. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country." By the way, the word means a Gentile land. You'll see proof of it in a moment. "And there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want," or in need. "Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country." That would have been a Gentile. Stop right there. A Jew in the Hebrew culture never joins himself to a Gentile. "And he sent him into his fields to feed," what is it? Swine. Pigs. "And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate." Unclean food. You see how gone this kid is. And no one gave him anything. He's completely abandoned. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Verse 18 is key. I will arise and go to my father. Number one, I will arise and go to my father. Number two, notice his plan, his scheme. And it is a scheme. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against God and before you. Verse 19, watch this. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That is, listen, church, I know you're not going to get this. Just this is the way it is. He's insulting his father like you cannot believe. He's rehearsed it in his mind. I can't take this anymore. I'm going to go back home, and I've got a plan. I'm going to go because I've ostracized myself from my father's life. And as he's going, he's got a plan. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Oh, that's true. Allow me to work for you. Remember what the story says? He's lost it all. In the Hebrew culture, this is so anathema that even if the son were allowed back, he's not allowed back. But if the son were allowed to be back, it would be important or required of him to pay back what was stolen. It's viewed as stolen. I wish you were dead. I'm going to go live in the world. He goes and lives in the world, squanders it among the unbelieving world and the defiled world. And then on top of it, the man schemes a plan on how to get back into a comfortable life. It's a scheme. He's not repentant. The structure of the Greek language clearly teaches he's not repentant. He's going back and he's manipulating the story still. I will work off my debt. Does that ring a bell to you? I will be good enough. I will work hard enough. I will earn my father's love. And by doing that, then I might be able someday to have a seat at his table. Mark that in your head. This is very important. Look at verse 20. This is awesome. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is all forbidden, church, in the Hebrew culture. And the son said to him, Father, number one, I've sinned against heaven. Notice he's rehearsing his story, right? I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Church, isn't that all true? That's all true. Verse 22, the father interrupts him. The father interrupts him before he gets to his scheme. What's his scheme? I want to be working for you. Hire me as a servant. I'll work it off. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son who was dead, interesting, he was never dead, but he was dead spiritually, is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Why is this important? This is the parable of the prodigal father, not the prodigal son. The son is stupid. The son is rebellious. The son is a sinner. The son is godless. The son is familyless. The son is fatherless. The son has gone into the world. The story is of the prodigal father, the extravagant father. The word that is about to take place in our story, unless the father intervenes, is this. It's an interesting word. The kazaza. You say, what? The kazaza. What's the kazaza? Sounds kind of cute. It ain't cute at all. When a son was returning home from sowing his wild oats in a village, the village fathers would go out and meet the son and condemn him, and they would take a pot, and they would take this clay pot and break it at the end of his feet and pronounce kazaza. You are condemned, ostracized, and you no longer exist. Kazaza, be gone. And it was under the orders of the culture that son was driven away, never to be brought back into the family. Are you putting this together? Who runs out at a great distance far away to meet this young boy coming back? Not the city fathers, because the father preempts them. The father gets out there first. The father quickly issues a forgiveness. The father issues the forgiveness before the city fathers can condemn him in Kazaza. And Jesus makes a profound announcement that the love of the Father has reached out into the world, those of the world, those conducting themselves like the world, those who once walked, as it were, in type, in the cool of the garden with Adam and Eve, our original mom and dad. But now we're ostracized from God. We're cursed and condemned. That's why John 3:16 announces to us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We'll touch on that verse more in a moment. But do you understand that? Do you see that? The love of God is extravagant toward you and I. It breaks all the rules. It's a prodigal, awesome, extravagant, abounding love. St. Augustine wrote, "The deepest things cannot be spoken but acted." Isn't that true? Think about that. The deepest things cannot be spoken but acted. Don't ever tell somebody you love them without showing them. If you think coming home at 5 o'clock every evening is an expression of love, and somebody asks you, "Do you love me?" "Well, I come home at 5 o'clock, don't I? I pay the bills, don't I? Do you love me?" "Well, what do you think?" That's not an answer. Listen, there comes a point when words are meaningless. You are to show it. You are to do love, express love, and God does that. Listen to this. God loves his people. That's a biblical fact. And never has it been said that God loves angels or anything else but human beings. That's amazing to me. The Bible, nowhere does God say he loves angels. Isn't that wild? God loves, the Bible says, all those who seek him. Love presupposes a relationship just as meaningful and complex as any relationship that you and I have with someone. God loves those who obey him, says the Bible. Faithfulness is a reciprocal response to love. God loves without merit. That's just amazing. God loves without merit. That is that he loves first without any prompting on our part. Church, listen. No matter how you feel, God loves you.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio. In a lesson that takes a look at the scriptural understanding of divine love and what the biblical authors meant by it. Behold, the love of God. That's the title of this lesson. Behold, the love of God. It's part of Pastor Jack's special Christmas series we're presenting this week here on Real Radio. The series is called, quite simply, Behold. We'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Behold is a Christmas series, but you can already tell that it's something that you can listen to, and it can really make a big difference in your life any time of the year. It's chock full of scripture, and it takes a look at one of the most riveting chapters in the greatest story ever told, Messiah being born into the world. Now here's our offer. We'll send you Pastor Jack's 5-DVD series called Behold for your tax-deductible contribution to the ongoing broadcast outreach of Real Radio for any amount. Just be sure that whether you call, click, or write, you ask for it by name. One simple word, Behold. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. And you'll see right away where to point and click, realradioactive.org. Or if you'd like the traditional way, send your tax-deductible gift to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Mention it by name, Behold, the 5-DVD series by Pastor Jack. Our phone number, it's easy to remember, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. And of course, all this contact info can be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.